Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Hello, people of God. My name is Nicole Seabrooks. This is Bible Reading Class with Runner for Christ Ministries. Thank you for joining us each week. You are truly a blessing from God. You can help us by letting someone know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we're reading from Job chapters 23 through 29, and after that, we will answer the review questions that are posted on our website each week. If you'd like to join us today by answering questions, if you'd like to ask a question or simply make a comment, press the number 1 on your telephone keypad. You will be put into the host queue and your mic will be opened. This is a friendly reminder to help us keep background noise at a minimum. If you are not speaking, please keep your phone on mute. And then you can take yourself off mute when you would like to speak. Before we get started, let's take a moment to acknowledge God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful for your word. As we look into your word week after week, it becomes clearer to us just how blessed it is to know you and to call you Father. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead this class today. Illuminate your word and give us complete understanding. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask. Amen. Now we're going to listen to Job chapters 23 through 29, and I will meet you on the other side.
Job 23. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. Job 24. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? There are those who move boundary stones. They pasture flocks they have stolen. They drive away the orphan's donkey and take the widow's oxen pledge. They thrust the needy from the path and force all the poor of the land into hiding. Like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go about their labor of foraging food. The wasteland provides food for their children. They gather fodder in the fields and glean in the vineyards of the wicked. Lacking clothes, they spend the night naked. They have nothing to cover themselves in the cold. They are drenched by mountain rains and hug the rocks for lack of shelter. The fatherless child is snatched from the breast. The infant of the poor is seized for a debt. Lacking clothes, they go about naked. They carry the sheaves, but still go hungry. They crush olives among the terraces. They tread the wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out for help. But God charges no one with wrongdoing. There are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its paths. When daylight is gone, the murderer rises up, kills the poor and needy, and the night steals forth like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, thieves break into houses, but by day they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. For all of them, midnight is their morning. They make friends with the terrors of darkness. Yet they are foam on the surface of the water. Their portion of the land is cursed so that no one goes to the vineyards. As heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm feasts on them. The wicked are no longer remembered, but are broken like a tree. They prey on the barren and childless woman, and to the widow they show no kindness. But God drags away the mighty by his power. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life. He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways. For a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like heads of grain. If this is not so, who can prove me false and reduce my words to nothing? Job 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? On whom does his light not rise? How then can a mortal be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less a mortal who is but a maggot, a human being who is only a worm? Job 26. Then Job replied, how you have helped the powerless, how you have saved the arm that is feeble. What advice you have offered to one without wisdom, and what great insight you have displayed. Who has helped you utter these words, and whose spirit spoke from your mouth? The dead are in deep anguish, those beneath the waters and all that live in them. The realm of the dead is naked before God. Destruction lies uncovered. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters, for for a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens quake aghast at his rebuke. By his power, he churned up the sea. By his wisdom, he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath, the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Job 27. And Job continued his discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice? The Almighty who has made my life bitter. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked, and my tongue will not utter lies. I will never admit you are in the right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my innocence and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemy be like the wicked, my adversary like the unjust. For what hope have the godless when they are cut off, when God takes away their life? Does God listen to their cry when distress comes upon them? Will they find delight in the Almighty? Will they call on God at all times? I will teach you about the power of God. The ways of the Almighty I will not conceal. You have all seen this yourselves. Why then this meaningless talk? Here is the fate God allots to the wicked, the heritage a ruthless man receives from the Almighty. However many his children, their fate is the sword. His offspring will never have enough to eat. The plague will bury those who survive him, and their widows will not weep for them. Though he heaps up silver like dust and clothes like piles of clay, what he lays up, the righteous will wear, and the innocent will divide his silver. The house he builds is like a moth's cocoon, like a hut made by a watchman. He lies down wealthy, but will do so no more. When he opens his eyes, all is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest snatches him away in the night. The east wind carries him off, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls itself against him without mercy. As he flees headlong from its power, it claps its hands in derision and hisses him out of his place. Job 28. There is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings they cut a shaft, in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rupees. The topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, Only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth, and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind, and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it, he confirmed it and tested it, and he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Job 29. Job continued his discourse. How I long for the month gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil, when I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house. My days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will not fade. The bow will be ever new in my hand. People listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers, and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners.
All right, that was Job, chapters 23 through 29. Last week we read about the allegations that Job's friends had raised against him. They accused him of being arrogant, unteachable, and to top it off, Eliphaz implied that he lost his children and all that he owned because of his godlessness. Job continued to defend his innocence when none of his friends would stand up for him. He called them miserable comforters. Job also had a few grievances against God. He felt that God had handed him over to the unjust. And this week, Job continues to defend himself. So let's get into this week's questions. Question number one. In Job's eighth speech in response to Eliphaz, what did he believe would be the verdict if he had a hearing and argued his case before God's heavenly court?
23, 1 through 9.
All right. Good evening. Go ahead.
Good evening. How are you, ma'am? Hold on. Give me a glass. Give me a second. Okay. Then Job spoke again. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court, I would lay out my case, and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No, he would give me a fair hearing Honest people can reason with him. So I would be forever acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But I guess I really could have stopped at 8.
It's all good.
7.
No, I like That's 9. A... I like 9.
Okay.
You know, Job was confident that he would be declared not guilty. You know, his problem was that he just didn't know where to find God. So that's in 8 and 9. So thank you very much, Eric. Number 2. What did Job believe would be the outcome when he is tested by God, and why?
Would that be 23, 10 through 12?
And very good.
It says, but he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's path, I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Come out as pure as gold. Thank you. Number 3, who did Job believe had control over his destiny?
Okay, I have 23, 13, and 14.
Very good.
17, okay.
It said, but once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he will do for me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. So I guess you could go
Thank
all the
you.
Way to 17.
Yeah, you can.
Because
yeah.
he says to himself, God has made me sick at heart. The Almighty has terrified me. Darkness is all around me, thick, impenetrable. Darkness is everywhere. Amen. So he felt that God had
Amen. Exactly. So God is not just in control of our lives when things are going great. He's also in control when things are not going so great. Thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
Number 4. What is Job's list of injustices committed by the wicked against the poor? In his opinion, how does God respond to their cries for help?
Okay. Anybody? No? All right. I have 24. I have a long one, though. I have 1 through 12.
I have 1 through 21.
Whoa, wow, okay.
let's go through let's go through 1 through 12 first.
Okay. Why doesn't the Almighty bring the wicked to judgment? Why must the godly wait for him in vain? Evil people steal land by moving the boundary markers. They steal livestock and put them in their own pastures. They take the orphan's donkey and demand the widow's ox as security for a loan. The poor are pushed off the path. The needy must hide together for safety. Like wild donkeys in the wilderness, the poor must spend all their time looking for food, searching even in the desert for food for their children. They harvest the field they do not own, and they glean in the vineyards of the wicked. All night they lie naked in the cold, without clothing or covering. They are soaked by mountain showers, and they huddle against the rocks for want of a home. The wicked snatch the widow's child from her breast, taking the baby as security for a loan. The poor must go about naked, without clothing. They harvest food for others while the they themselves are starving. They press out olive oil without being allowed to taste it, and they tread in the wine press as they suffer from thirst. The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the wounded cry for help, yet God ignores their moaning. That was me, 1 through 12.
Wow. Yes, thank you very much.
They snatched the baby, the child, from her breast for security of a loan. Now, that's cold-blooded.
Yeah. I mean, and clearly there's even more here.
Yeah.
But number five, what does Job believe about the rich and their assurance of life after death?
I got 24, 22
to 25.
Yeah, I start at 22.
Okay. Yeah, so I had down 22 to 25. And it reads as follows. Mm-hmm. God in his power drags away the rich. He may rise, but they have no assurance of life. Be allowed to live in security, God is always watching them. And though they are great in a moment, they will be gone, all others, cut off like heads of grain. Can anyone come? Can anyone come otherwise? Can anyone claim? Otherwise, who can prove me wrong? No one.
Very good. So Job believes that their assurance of life after death is hopeless.
Right.
So things might be great now, but there will be judgment, right?
Yeah. Yes, it will be.
How many times have we felt that way? Why do they just continue to get away with it? I can't even go 5 miles over the speed limit.
Yeah, I feel like that. Well, not the speed aspect, but I'd be like, these guys out here selling illegal things for years and never get caught, never go to jail. Like, how do they get away with that? So, yeah, I can see you. We all think that way at some time or another.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Number six. In Bildad's third response to Job, what does Bildad believe about man's innocence before God?
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, God is powerful and dreadful. He enforces peace in the heavens. He is able to count his heavenly army. Doesn't his light shine on all the earth? How can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone born of a woman be pure? God is more glorious than the moon. He shines brighter than the stars. In comparison, people are maggots. We mortals are mere worms. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what does he believe about man's innocence before God?
Say that again, please.
I said, so what does Bildad actually believe, you know, about man's innocence before God?
That none of us are pure and innocent. We are
right.
Capable of
no
sin.
One born of a woman. Exactly, right. Exactly. So He's right on track here, you know, in this short response. So I just thought it was, you know, intriguing that everything his friend, you know, said was not untruth. You know, there was a lot of things that they said that was part truth. You know, like, this is a truth. You know, everyone is found guilty before God, which is why we need Jesus Christ for salvation.
Mm-hmm. And the footnote says, it says, give that final,
you was asking the question about that worm. What did you say? Oh, okay.
No, I think Loretta was just saying that, you know, in God's eyes, you know, people are just mere maggots, you know, because we all have sinned and fallen short of his glory.
Yeah, okay.
And I was.
But who was going to read a footnote for us?
Yeah, in 25:1 it says Bildad's final reply was weak. It ignored Job's examples of the prosperity of the wicked. Instead of attempting to refute Job, Bildad accused Job of pride because he was claiming that his suffering was not the result of sin. Job never claimed to be without sin, but only that his sin could not have caused his present struggle. And it is important to understand that Bildad, not God, was calling people worms. Human beings are created in God's image. Genesis 1:26-27, Romans 8:5. Says that people are a little lower than God. Bildad may have simply been using a poetic description to contrast our worth to the worth and the power of God. To come to God, we need not strong like worms. We can approach him boldly in faith. Hebrews 4:16. Okay.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy.
You're welcome.
And that takes us to number 7. So that was a very short response by Bildad. He basically punted back to Job. Based on Job's questions to Bildad about his wisdom, where does Job believe the source of his wise sayings are coming from?
26:1-4.
Very good. Thank you.
Pardon?
I said very good.
Oh, okay. Then Job spoke again. How you have helped the powerless. How you have saved the weak. How you have enlightened my stupidity. What wise advice you have offered. Where have you gotten all these wise sayings? Whose spirit speaks through you? And so my man is asking him, his boy Zophar and Eliphaz, you know, all these things they say might be good answers, but none of them actually should be directed at him. I mean, you know, have no direct meaning for him. They ain't communicating anything to Job, per se, because
right.
None of those things can answer why he's going through his suffering. All the advice they've given, all the statements they've made, none of them can say why he's actually going through what he's going through.
Right. So it sounds like, you know, here that he's being sarcastic, you know, how you have helped the powerless.
Mm-hmm.
How you have saved the weak. But ultimately, you know, his question, you know, who speaks, whose spirit speaks through you? You know, so the answer to number seven is, you know, Job believes that there's some spirit, there's a spirit speaking through him, but apparently it's not the Holy Spirit.
It's not the right spirit.
Job is asking him what spirit.
Yeah, well, I'm saying it's not the right spirit because they're not able to discuss what actually is going on in his life. That
right.
They actually know what it is.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
So, and
number
I guess
eight.
He picked, okay.
Nope, what were you going to say?
Nothing. Go ahead.
I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, you're fine. Go ahead. It's your show. Go ahead. I'm with you.
All right. Number eight. How long did Job say that he would defend his integrity and maintain his innocence?
I have 27, 1 through 6.
Okay.
All right.
And it says, Job continues speaking. I vow by the living God who has taken away my right, by the Almighty who has embittered my soul. As long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil and my tongue will speak no lie. I will never concede that you are right. I will defend my integrity until I die. I will maintain my innocence. Without wavering, my conscience is clear for as long as I live. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Job had vowed that he would never admit the charges his friends made against him. And to do so would mean that he was giving up his integrity.
Right.
Amen. Number nine, what is Job's belief about the hope of the godless when God takes away his life?
I got 7 through 12.
Amen.
Okay, I read as follows. May my enemy be punished like the wicked, my adversary like those did evil. So, for what hope do the godless have when God cuts them off, takes away trouble, he takes their life in the Almighty, falls down anytime.
I'm sorry, your phone is breaking up.
Okay. You want me to start all over?
Yes, please.
Okay. May my enemy be punished like the wicked, my adversary like those who do evil. For what hope do the godless have when God cuts them off and takes away their life? When God into their cry, when trouble comes upon them, can they take the life in the Almighty? Can they call to God at any time? I will teach you about God's power. I will not do anything to the Almighty, but you have seen all this. Yet you said all these useless things to me. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So they will be cut off from God. And he had mentioned that, you know, they're unable to take delight in God. Thank you,
okay.
Oliver.
You're welcome.
So,
reminds me of that story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and then they both died. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell That reminds me again of Psalm 73, when the psalmist himself was kind of, you know, like Job was, you know, thinking that the wicked go do whatever they want, they go unpunished, and I'm just trying to do right, and I'm suffering, and the psalmist came to the end and said, when he went into the house of God, and he understood the word of God, then he understood the end of those wicked folks, and then he understood God differently. You know what I mean? And so he understood what Jesus was telling in that story. This man was wicked. He was stingy. He didn't give Lazarus nothing, went past him daily, didn't give him nothing. And he stayed that way right up until he died. And then Lazarus, his situation never really changed. He died. Lazarus, of course, goes to what we call, before Jesus died and rose again, Abraham's bosom, or to Abraham's side. Whereas the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torment. And so, you know, what do we see with Job is, number one, he innocent. As far as he didn't do anything to deserve this, we know it was between God and Satan. And then he has to hear all this stuff from his friends when he knows he's innocent. And all he really wants is an audience with God. But you know, this is a horrible situation to find yourself in. Nobody at that time, their theology was so, you know, lacking that they had no clue. All he knew was God, and then all this stuff happening. So, and like Deacon Reed say, for Job to agree with them, then he gives up his integrity, even though he knows he has done nothing wrong. It's a tough situation to be in, I'm telling you. You're suffering physically, you're suffering mentally. It is a horrible situation to be in. Every way you can suffer, he's suffering.
And in verse 7, and when he say, let my enemies be as wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. So Job kind of feel that if they disagree with what he's saying, that they really his enemies now. I mean, that's just the way I see it. I could be wrong.
You caught on to something. Not to interrupt you, but you caught on to something. Because in the end, that prayer he prayed is going to come true.
Okay.
When we get to the end, that prayer, when you get to 42, that prayer that he prayed right there is going to come true on his friends. They will be found to be the wicked. They will be found to be the unrighteous. Mm-hmm. And simply because I don't know who it was, but what they're saying is good. What they're saying is something God would say. But again, they're just saying it to the wrong person.
Mhm. Yeah.
At least the seven sons of Sceva did find somebody who was actually possessed with a demon. These people over here condemning an innocent man. And he has to deal with all of this at once and face it daily. This is unbelievable.
Could you find a little jealousy in that with Job's friends?
Not just jealousy, some envy. They not only not wanted Job to be who he was, but they didn't want him to enjoy what he had. Because from their speeches to him, you know, they're just, I mean, how do your friends show up and just go straight off on you like this? It seems like a friend would show up and think to themselves, I don't know what homie did, but this is my boy. I'm going to be here with him. I don't know what he did. They wouldn't come out and say nothing. You know, he already tore up from the floor up, and here you is with your stuff.
I think, you know,
you remember at the beginning, He was saying how he had all these possessions, how everybody respected him, how everybody looked up to him when he came to the gate to sit and sit with the elders. And so, I mean, that probably got against them too, because, like, he's the one that's getting all this elevation amongst all the people in their little circle. So, I mean, I think that had a lot to do, like you say, Brother Oliver, the jealousy.
Yeah, and I think we can all kind of relate to this at some point, you know, during our life, you know, as we go through different things. I mean, how many times, they may not be as cruel, but, you know, people do, you know, but they are saying these things, you know, behind your back, of course. You know, I can remember when a young lady that I knew had been in a head-on collision, car accident, broke so many bones in her legs, feet, she couldn't even walk, and her own family member said, it's because she's evil. That's why that happened.
Because she's evil?
Yeah.
Lord,
she's mean. She's this, you know. And, you know, in the worst time of your life, you know, people can say the meanest things, you know, but then at the same time, you know, sound as if they are on God's side, you know.
Act like they on his side.
They sound like
true, very true.
Yeah,
I mean, that's
kind
of like Pastor Olson. He told us that time about talking about other people, because you don't know how Christ is working with that individual. So comments you should just keep to yourself. I've learned that by listening to him, because I'm not going to lie. I've made some statements in my past, but now I just have nothing to say about it.
You never know why somebody's going through. You can never know. It could be a joke. And this is why the Lord wants us to stay out of that, because he's letting us see clearly that there could be reasons beyond your understanding as to why somebody going through something. And we just look at it. We just assume that if somebody's going through something, they must have done something and the Lord is punishing them. But that is to say Jesus did something, and that's how he ended up on the cross, because Jesus did something. But that's not the truth. So I guess what we should do is just show kindness. You know, for instance, if they're taking the advice of Galatians 6, when you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, those of you who are spiritual, restore gently.
Right.
Taking that approach, you know. I just tend to stay out of stuff, and just, if I'm not going, like my mother used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all.
It took me a while to learn that, but I'm working with that now myself. That, for me to just shut up. Yeah,
because you never really
God's
know.
God's working on all of us.
He's working on all of us, and all of us are in that place, and the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to carry this work out to completion, so we know nobody's completed if they still here. They might act completed, but they're really not. And we should just, you know, I think my prayer this morning, my Facebook prayer is what I call that. I don't know why I do that, but it's a Facebook prayer, and it was really 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 is, Lord, let me lead a quiet life, mind my own business, work with my own hands. It was that prayer there, and get the respect of those who are on the outside. I believe if we lived like that and we took those things to the Lord before we take them to our family and friends, talking about why this happened to somebody, you know, because if it happened to them because they were evil, well, all of us might as well look for something to start happening, because all of us, amen, got something.
Yeah.
Indeed. Indeed. Very true. Very true. I mean, I think we all have to, at some point, you know, repent of the that's what you get, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
He must have done something wrong. They wouldn't do that for nothing. That's like saying George Floyd was murdered because he did something wrong. He must have done
right.
something wrong
yep.
for him to murder him like that. He wouldn't just do that.
They did.
No, he just
did. They
did
for sure. That's exactly what they said. Right. Yeah. All right. Number 10. What does Job believe that the wicked will inherit from God Almighty?
27:13-15.
All right.
That is what the wicked will receive from God. This is their inheritance from the Almighty. They may have many children, but the children will die in the war of starve to death. Those who survive will die of a plague, and not even their widows will mourn them. Now that's terrible.
Mm-hmm.
Real terrible. Your widow don't even come and mourn you. Wow.
Shouldn't we add a few more of them verses if we're talking about what happens to the wicked?
Oh, yeah, I thought he was
wicked?
Going down to 23.
Okay. Yeah. Now, evil people may have piles of money and may store away mounds of clothing, but the righteous will wear that clothing, and the innocent will divide that money. The wicked build houses as fragile as a spider's web, as flimsy as a shelter made of branches. The wicked go to bed rich, but wake to find that all their wealth is gone. Terror overwhelms them like a flood, and they are blown away in the storms of the night. The east wind carries them away, and they are gone. It sweeps them away. It swirls down on them without mercy. They struggle to flee from its power, but everyone jeers at them and mocks them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well,
okay. Don't start it.
Yeah, I know. This doesn't remind me of a Bible verse, but it reminds me of what one of my old bosses used to say to me. They would always say, "Every dog has his day, and
what
some have 2 days." And,
yeah.
Wow, you know. But even when I, you know, read throughout history how, you know, people rise up, they're rich, kingdoms are rich, and then the next thing you know, they're poor, you know. So really.
I mean, any kingdom that Israel went up against, they were, you know, when the children of Israel came back and gave that report, I think I was in the Book of Numbers, and they was talking about, yeah, it's, everything is over there that the Lord said, but they got fortified cities. They have the giants are over there. The descendants of Anak are over there. And they are trained warriors with weapons of steel, and all we have is this brittle bronze. And they were talking about those folks like they were all this, that, and the other. And to tell you the truth, they were. And if it had not been for the Lord who was on their side, they would have lost every battle. But they won, and they beat all those kings. Even when kings allied themselves together against them, they still lost to them. And one of the things that I noticed on one of my trips through the Bible is it was... Everybody came in. It didn't matter what their station in life was. They played their part, and then they left. And I just kept seeing that repeat itself from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 is when it finally stopped, that people people who were saved were here forever to never leave. But in this life, it didn't matter if you were Cain, didn't matter if you were Abel, didn't matter if you were Noah, didn't matter if you were Nimrod. It didn't matter who you were. You were going to be here for a certain length of time, and you were going to do this, that, or the other, and then you were going to be out of here. And that was kind of the only thread that went from Genesis to Revelation was Jesus. Everybody else, Cain, David, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, whoever, they came, did their thing, then they left. So it really doesn't matter what you have here. But, you know, but God can remove everything. You can have it all. And as we see with Job, all he has to do is get a devil permission, and tomorrow or this evening, later tonight, you're completely tore up from the floor.
Okay.
All he needs is permission. The only one who stands between us and us being Job is Jesus. Other than that, the devil would have us all like Job.
Wow. Now, that's really a wow.
Yeah, the only reason we have we have is not because of the reasons we think we have it. We have it because the Lord is preparing us for heaven. And he's going to use everything we have, everybody we know, and every place we go and everything that we do to prepare us for eternity.
But then you
can go drag racing, and that ain't preparation for eternity. That's just preparation for fun.
You know, after you live long enough, you start to see those things you're talking about, because it's like the things that might have been important to us before are really not important. And you know, things that are not important anymore. So you really grow when you get to see. And you get
you just
want to be able to, you know, do things different and, you know, treat people right and just try to do what God tells you to do. You really do change.
Yes, you do.
Especially since this pandemic. This pandemic has given us a chance to sit down and really look at life and see everything we thought was important. The Lord took it from us for almost a year or more. I mean, we couldn't go to the restaurant just to be out. We couldn't go to the game. They wasn't having them. Couldn't go drag racing. They sold a truck. You couldn't go. You couldn't do any of the things that we thought we had to do to be normal. He took it all. We couldn't even go to church. He took it all from everybody all around the world. We get to see what's really valuable and what's not, and what we thought we had to have and what we found out we really didn't need. A lot of folks should have made and saved a lot of money during the pandemic. If nothing else, they should have been able to put away, because you don't need no clothes, you ain't going nowhere. You can't get in the restaurant to overpay for a meal. You can't go to the bar to pay as much for one drink as you can for a six-pack. You know what I mean? You can't waste money.
Yes, going from work.
It was like money wasn't even important. You was like, well, nothing was important. It was like Solomon. Everything was meaningless. And you started to
right, Ecclesiastes. That's what he came to. He did it all and found out that you can do it all. And he did it like we'll probably never be able to do it because of the amount of money and power he had. But he did it for us, and he let us know, you can have all this money. Even in his day, his tributes amounted to $91 million a year. Just the tributes from other people giving him money, not what he amassed for himself. So, and he went and did everything you could possibly do. And in his older age, we get Proverbs and we get Ecclesiastes, and he says, take it from me, give your life to God and serve him. That's the best you can do. Outside of that, everything you think is all that is just meaningless.
Absolutely.
True statement.
Very, very true. You know, I was just thinking about COVID. When you guys were talking about COVID and, you know, no matter how much money you had, it couldn't save you from COVID if you got it.
That's real.
No, sure. And no, it couldn't. Couldn't do a thing. If you are the one that's susceptible to the worst of COVID, then you were just out of here. If you were, you know, right with the Lord, then you just went home. I mean, you know, and that is not a bad thing. You just went home. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. This thing is win with Jesus here, win with Jesus there. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. Whether we're here or there, we make it our goal to please him. So clearly the thought is, it does not matter if you're here or there. It matters pleasing him. That's what matters. And so, you know, it's, you know what's amazing to me is more people than all of our wars have died in this one event, and did it in less time than those wars lasted. Over 600,000 people, 500,000 people. We went nuts when the trade towers came down, and we went all around the world trying to find who did it. Now 600 plus 1,000 people, almost 700,000, are gone. And we're around here fussing about masks and mandates and do the vaccine work? It don't even work. And if all them people died, where they at? You know, all that. This is crazy. We have become so desensitized to death. It's unbelievable. If anything, if it used to be a time we would get all scared if 10 people died in a tornado. But now you can 600,000 people can pass off. And we just move on like it's nothing. We have become desensitized to the preciousness of life.
The value
of life.
Life
is gone.
Yeah.
But, Pastor, do you think that, I mean, how many people around the world just die every day compared to that number? Is it?
To the COVID numbers? See, that's the thing. COVID numbers have exceeded everything.
Imagine
if we lost 600,000 people a year.
Wow.
You know, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about, ain't nobody going to make me wear a mask. Ain't nobody going to make me get vaccinated. I don't even believe this stuff is real. I saw two nurses willing to give up their job in New York because they don't even believe the vaccination worked, and they say to all those people who died of something else. But this is where we are, you know, and we've become desensitized to it, you know. And whatever the case is, what this teaches us is that heaven is more important. When you're thinking about Job's situation and life and death and wealth and no wealth, what's important is that relationship with the Lord. And even if you have the wealth, the relationship is important so he can use you to spread the wealth. If you don't have the wealth, the relationship is important so you can have faith that somebody who's like-minded believer in Christ like you has wealth and will share it with you. This 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about. So there's hope on both ends. And uh-oh, y'all better move on. My sermon trying to creep out.
All right, Rita.
I'll finish up. I'm getting preached.
All right, number 11. People know where to find gold and silver and can do amazing things to obtain it. Yet, what does Job say that silver and gold cannot buy?
That would be 21 through 19.
Whoa.
All right.
People know where to mine silver and how to refine gold. They know where to dig iron and from the earth and how to smelt copper from rock. They know how to shine light in the darkness and explore the farthest regions of the earth, and they search in the dark for ore. They sink a mine shaft into the earth far from where anyone lives. They descend on ropes swinging back and forth. Food is grown on the earth above, but down below the earth is melted as by fire. Here the rocks contain precious lapis lazuli, and the dust contains gold. These are treasures no bird can prey, can see, no falcon's eye observe. No wild animal has walked upon these treasures. No lion has ever set his paw there. People know how to tear apart flinty rocks and overturn the roots of the mountains. They cut tunnels in the rocks and uncover precious stones. They dam up the trickling streams and bring to light the hidden treasures. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? No one knows where to find it, for it is not found among the living. It is not here, says the ocean, nor is it here, says the seas. It cannot be bought with gold. It cannot be purchased with silver. It's worth more than all the gold of ore, greater than precious onyx and lapis lazuli. Wisdom is more valuable than gold and crystal. It cannot be purchased with jewels mounted in fine gold. Coral and jasper are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. Precious peridot from Ethiopia cannot be exchanged for it. It's worth more than the purest gold. Amen.
Well,
the price of wisdom is beyond anything that we could purchase here on earth. You know, this reminded me of, like, you know, all those TV shows that where they look at ancient people and the things that they did, and they think that they have some, you know, type of wisdom to leave us today.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm reminded that it can't be bought.
Mm-hmm.
It only comes from one place. Which takes us to number 12. According to Job, who knows where wisdom can be found? What is wisdom and real understanding?
Is
28, 20 through
28? Yes, what I have. Very good.
Okay, well, you can go read it, sister. Dr. Welch?
Yes?
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found, but he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. He decided how hard the winds should blow and how much rain should fall. He made the laws for the rain and laid out a path for the lightning. Then he saw wisdom and he evaluated it. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. And this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I can remember, you know, the first time I read Proverbs and that talked about, you know, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And it was eye-opening to me because, you know, I was one of those people that watched these shows. And, you know, I know people who are searching for God's wisdom, you know, and they're looking for it in so many places. And it's just comforting to me to know that God is the source of wisdom. You can't get it from nowhere else.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, let us not for... I was just going to say, let us not forget, you know, to forsake evil is real understanding.
That scripture was the one that caught me early on, back in the 75 when I got saved, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I had to figure out what that meant. And that just meant observing God's word and keeping his commandments is wise. Living according to the way God wants us to live is wise. Doing things God's way is wise. And so that was one of my trips through the Bible to see which way God wanted us to do things. I'm still working on that.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Number 13. How does Job remember the relationship that he had with God from his prime?
29:1-6.
Yes, yes.
Very good.
Okay.
I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me and I walked safely through the darkness. When I was in my prime, God's friendship was felt in my home. The Almighty was still with me and my children were around me. My steps were washed and clean and the rocks gushed olive oil for me.
Thank you. So this is, you know, Job's final defense. He's given us a picture of his life. You know, he's reflecting on his relationship with God as he looks back at happier times.
He was, just listening to all the things he had and all that went on, it was like everything he touched just turned to gold. It all was to his advantage, like, so he must have served God from when he was a kid, because it seemed like he was always a righteous person growing up by listening to the story and then the different things that we have been saying throughout this class tonight. It just seemed like everything he did, everything he touched turned to gold prior to God and Satan having this little battle. I mean, that's just my opinion. I apologize, but that's just something I've thought about because I've kind of did a little reading about this because, you know, I'm next. But, yeah. Yeah, this guy, he has had some good things in his favor. And he is, I don't know, just my personal opinion, I think as a youth, the secret of his life was like just following God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I would, you know, I agree, you know, but, you know, when I think about the times that I've gone through grief, you know, I'm up and I'm down too, you know, just like Job, you know, I don't lose faith, you know, I still say that he's God, but, you know, I question what he's doing too.
What's going on?
Oh, yeah. So I can certainly, you know, relate to Job in some aspects.
Yeah, I can agree with you on that. I endured a situation through litigation. And I'm like, Lord, I ain't did nothing. I haven't done nothing. You know, how are you allowing this to happen to me? And
yeah.
And I'm being honest, and I hate to say it, but
directly or indirectly. I was accusing God, too. I'm like, wait a minute, how is he letting this happen? And this is one time I actually didn't do anything at all wrong. I'm like, how is he letting this happen to me? And I'm trying to do right and live right and act right and talk right and walk right. You ain't let this hurdle get thrown in front
right.
of me. Knowing I can't jump over this hurdle. But, yeah, mm-hmm. it opened up my eyes to a lot of other things after that, though.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, when yeah. you were saying that, it just reminded me of when Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Like, even though there's a storm in between, we're going to get to the other side.
Oh, we'll get over there.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, well, I was trying to get through that storm, I guess, to get to the other side. Because
it
was running me crazy.
But you made it, just like
yes,
Joe.
Yes, I did. And I thank
you
the Lord for
here.
It. Yes. That's why when I come to church, I sit on that front pew so I get no disturbance. I stay focused on what I told him I was going to do.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Number 14, when Job is reminiscing about the days when he would go to the city gate and speak, who did he say had respect for him in those days?
Maybe 29:7-10. It says, those were the days when I went to the city gate and took my place among the honored leaders. The young stepped aside when they saw me, and even the aged rose in respect at my coming. The princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths. The highest officials of the city stood quietly, holding their tongues in respect.
So Job had respect from all the townspeople.
Yes. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause when I was reading, they were saying how when he would sit there, you know, the children would go somewhere else because he was such a great man, I guess, to keep from disturbing their little conversations. And the older men would you know, kind of be anticipating what he going to say or what he was going to do. And they, you know, for them older people, the elders, to bow, you know, flip their hat off to him or treat him with a level of respect, he had to have been somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Because when he got there, they would just quit talking and listen to what he had to say. And even the people that had a little authority, like the princes and the nobles, they got even silent for him just to wait to hear what he had to say.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Which takes us to number 15.
Kind of honor. He had some kind of honor for sure.
He did. He had the respect of everyone. But
yes.
Number 15, how does Job say that he earned his respect from the people who spoke well of him?
I'll finish the next part of that. That's 29:11-17. And it reads as follows.
Very good.
All who heard me praised me. All who saw me spoke well of me. For I assist the poor in their need, and the orphans required help. I helped those without hope, and they blessed me. Caused the widow's heart to sing with joy. Everything I did was honored. Righteousness covered me like a robe, and I wore justice like a turban. I served as eyes for the blind and feet for the lame. I was a father to the poor and assisted strangers who needed help. I broke the jaws of the godless oppressors and plucked their victims from their teeth. Amen.
Amen. So as we can see here, you know, Job was a righteous man.
Right.
He earned the respect
of the townspeople by what he did, not through the fact that he had riches. He had compassion. He cared for the poor, the needy, widows, the blind, the lame, the fatherless, and the stranger.
He is probably the most outstanding citizen in their little town. So all the positive things he did for everybody.
Absolutely.
That's probably why his boys and everything.
Back to that jealousy thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Because of the description of what he had done and for others and everything like that. You know, it's just strange that, you know, and then, you know, his partners and everything, you know, they kind of make you feel like they were greater than thou because nothing happened to them. So the only thing they could reflect on Job was is that the only way bad things would happen to you, because they didn't know about the devil, is that you did something to aggravate God for him to punish you. So they would, you know, you don't understand what I'm saying. You know, they were trying to be righteous and bow. But as you know, in the beginning, God said that Job was blameless. Now, that's a high standard, blameless. And that's why talked to Satan, and they did that little wager as far as Job was concerned.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Should I go on?
No.
What's that, Dr. Welch?
Yeah, you know the wifey.
He said no.
Lord have mercy.
Yeah, see, I thought I was the only one. Baby Holy Ghost just came in here a little while ago and said, you shouldn't be talking. So, Ollie, I'm getting it too.
Oh, we appreciate you talking, Pastor.
Ooh,
absolutely.
I thought it was just me.
Oh, that was good. I love it.
Yeah, Ollie, the single people laughing real loud.
Yes, sir.
Not me, Ollie. I appreciate your help. I appreciate all the help that I can get on this evening.
Hey, come on now. You ain't supposed to do that, Miss Seabrook. We're supposed to be single together and just stick together. You know, single people stick together. Man.
I'm sticking with you, buddy. I'm sticking
Thank
with you.
Thank you. There we go. There we go. And y'all shouldn't go, but you know, Pastor, I want to throw you under the bus in a minute. Ask Reese.
I better check the switch. We're okay.
All right. So as we can see, Job was a righteous man. You know, he just didn't talk the talk. He actually walked the walk. He had the respect of everybody in town.
Yes, indeed. That's what I think. That's my opinion, yes.
Which brings us to number 16. How did Job imagine that he would die after a long life?
Okay, then. 18 through 20?
Yep.
All right.
I thought surely I would die surrounded by my family after a long, good life. For I am like a tree whose roots reach the water, whose branches are refreshed with the dew. New honors are constantly bestowed upon bestowed on me, and my strength is continually renewed. Do I need to go any further?
Amen.
I stopped at 20.
No,
okay.
You're fine there.
Okay. Thank you.
So, based on, you know, how Job lived his life and how he was being blessed by God, you know, he surely thought that he would live a long, good life, you know, and that, you know, he would die surrounded by his family. But, you know, as we can see here, you know, we're going to have good times and we're going to have high times and we're going to have low times in life. You know, it doesn't matter. It's not, you know, there is no, you know, do these three things and God is surely going to bless you and give you everything and he's going to keep calamity from coming your way. You know, that's not how life is set up, apparently. And God wants us to understand this.
Okay, I have one question.
So that's what I got out of reading. Yep.
My one question, I don't know if you or Pastor O or somebody, what kind of age was Job? Because it just said he was around the older people and all that, but they never said if he was an older person.
He was young probably because he was able to have more kids and all of that and then live a long life after that. So it seemed like he was, you know.
Well, he had 10
well,
kids. So we know he was of a good age. Joe
hey,
was,
time out. I got 6 grandchildren. I have one son, 47. So he knows.
He had 10 kids. So Joe was probably, if you listen to his conversation, you could tell he's a senior.
Okay.
Yeah,
you
could tell he's a senior. And then after, he lives another 140 years. And then he's a Genesis character. And you know those Genesis characters, ages started dropping with Abraham them into the 130s, 140s at tops. And then as you go on, those ages came coming down until it was almost like 100 years, 60 years, 80 years. Lifespan shortened. So Job lived at the time like around during Noah's time, before or after the flood. So ages then were still in the hundreds. So he could have been somewhere like Abraham. That was relatively, in that time, he was relatively a young man. 75 years old with his wife Sarah being 65. And, you know, Abraham lived to be 100 and what, 40 or 50, something like that. So, anyway, Job could have easily been 80 years old, and then you add another 140 years to that. So he was pretty much a senior. If you listen to the conversation, he is a senior. He is not like a young adult. He's not in his, like somebody in their 40s. He is definitely somebody who has reached senior years.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
They said he lived to be 210 years old.
Okay.
And when he was going through his trials, he was 140 years.
Okay.
Okay, I mean, I just pulled it up on the computer. Yeah, okay. All right. Wow.
And I like where it says in verse 19, it says, for I am like, so verse 18, I thought surely I would die surrounded by my family after a long, good life. And so in the end, I think that's what's going to happen. You know, he's going to have his family back again. And it just made me think about my own dad, you know, what a good man he was and such a great leader and a supporter of all and just would help anybody. And he had respect of his family, his friends, and just everybody he knew him. He was just a good all-around man, you know. And so in the end, you want to be able to live a good life and do what you have to do for your family and for God And then you can go on the glory and be, you know, and just know that you did all that you could, you know, in this life, you know. And so that's what Job was, I could imagine that, you know, I done did all, I done, what they say, I did my course, I had ran the race.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Job, I believe, wanted to do. I just wanted to do what I was supposed to do, pay attention to God, and have my family and make sure that they're all right. And then I could go on to glory, and then they could just, you know, talk about me later, you know.
Because if you think about it, he was 70 years old when he was going through his trials. And Job lived another 140 years, and he had his children had doubled, so he did get to baptize his family.
All right.
Uh-huh.
Right.
So that was very comforting.
Well, his wealth had doubled, including his children, right. So, yeah, he had the opportunity to be around family, as he stated.
Yeah. I guess that's what we all want. We all want to be able to do what we're supposed to do in this life and then be able to go on to glory and, you know, just, you know, and be, you know, get our goodies from God. Yeah.
Yes, indeed. He got a lot to do with, too.
Yeah. So that's cool.
Well, thank you, Dr. C. Brooks.
Good.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. You know, I just wanted to add that, you know, it just really, like, dawned on me, you know, reading through the book of Job, how even though sometimes, you know, we question why God is doing things in our lives, why he allowed things to happen, you know, that just because we may have a grievance against God for the moment, it doesn't mean that we've lost faith in him. Because, you know, I could see throughout this book that he still acknowledged God in everything, the good, the bad, the ugly.
But like I say, he's been following God since a youth. And I guess he figured he knew nothing other than to follow God.
Everything bad is not bad. Everything good is not good. You can get the good out the bad and the bad out the good. You just never know. You got to be grateful for all things.
Yeah, that was 29:4. As I was in the days of my youth, with the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. So that's the guy that's been serving God since he used that. Well, that's the way I perceive that verse. God since his youth.
Amen. Good lesson.
All righty then.
All right. Well, that was Job 23 through 29. Thank you for reading that with me today. And we'll meet again next week, same time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so let us pray out. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord. You know, we thank you that no matter what we go through in life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it makes us happy or it brings us grief, that we know that you are in control of it all.
Yes.
And we can find comfort in that. We can find comfort in the fact that nothing happens to us
without you
either allowing it or causing it.
Yes.
And so we just say hallelujah to that, Lord. I mean,
yeah.
I just couldn't even imagine, you know, navigating this world without you being in the driver's seat.
Yes.
And so we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We acknowledge you as the Most High.
Yes,
you are God and God alone.
Yes.
We thank you for this class, Lord. We thank you for our sisters and brothers that attend this class each week, that press their way each week. I mean, it just speaks that they want to know you more, Lord. We all want to know you more.
Amen.
And so we just thank you, Lord, for your family. We thank you for salvation. Thank you, Jesus. We just can't thank you enough for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good job. Good job. Good class. Good mm-hmm. discussion. Good working our way toward those truths that God is trying to give us. Just a few announcements. Deacon Eric Reed going to be up. He's going to carry us to the end of the story. He's the one who gets to end Job, chapters 30 to 42. We'll be doing 30 through 36 next week. And I already got the questions. They'll be coming out real soon. Okay. We got coming up Saturday. Who is Saturday? It's second Saturday. Elder Joseph Stevens will be preaching. Amen. Okay. Also on Saturday, Bondage Breakers, Women's Bible Class from 11:30 to 1 o'clock. Oh, it's Terrence. Terrence is coming up. It's the first Saturday. I done jumped to the second Saturday. See, so Pastor Terrence Tate will be coming up on this Saturday. And, of course, from 11:30 to 1 o'clock, Bondage Breakers Women's Class, Women's Bible Class. Me and Janice been talking about it all the time, and so I thought I'd mention it. And so we're going to add it to the litany of classes that we attend. Because of the things they're going through, amen, women can help women better than men because they just understand women better than men do. See, they're already on Mars. If the thing is Earth and Mars, women on Earth or men on Earth, women on Mars, men on Mars, women on Earth, well, they on Mars. They understand how that thing works. So they got that Bible class going. Again, get over to our church website. Don't forget, Bring Back the Family every Sunday at 4 o'clock. This Sunday I'll be preaching. Going to be talking about, Janice started it, and now I'm into it, Faith Is. So that's going to be the title for this Sunday's sermon. Amen.
Okay.
Amen. But if you get a chance, visit our church website, rfcm.org, rfcm.org. Click on Christian Resources, and you will find that we are connected with some other ministry activities that's going on that could probably help you. Carlos Young and his wife Yvonne have got an awesome ministry, Three Strand ministry, talking about marriage and family, and also Young, Wealthy, and Black Academy. Working on teaching. He's wealthy. He didn't start out that way, but he is there now, and he wants to show 1,000 black young men or black men, period, how to achieve wealth. And so that's a good thing. You might want to get involved with that. But visit our church website sometime and just click on and see everything that's there. Then when you talk to people about Running for Christ Ministries, you can tell them about Running for Christ Ministries or grab some of them cards in the back and hand those out to people. They're pretty descriptive of everything that we have going on. Okay, all minds are clear. Thank you, Nicole. We appreciate you. Everybody say thank you, Nicole. We appreciate you.
Thank you, Nicole. We appreciate you.
I appreciate you, too. Amen. God bless. Okay, I think all minds is clear now. Amen. So we'll see y'all when we see you.
Wait a little longer, my friend. It's all worth it in the end. But when you got nobody to turn to, just hold on and I'll find you. I'll find you. I'll find you. Just hold on and I'll find you.
I'm hanging on by a thread, and all I'm clinging to is prayers. And every breath is like a battle, I feel like I ain't come prepared. And death's knocking on the front door, pain's creeping through the back, fear's crawling through the windows, waiting for them to attack. They say don't get bitter, get better, I'm working on switching them letters. But tell God I'ma need a whole lot of hope keeping it together. I'm smiling in everyone's face, I'm crying whenever they leave the room. They don't know the battle I face, they don't understand what I'm going through. The world trying to play with my soul, I'm just trying to find where to go. I'm trying to remember the way, I'm trying to get back to my home. But I can't do this on my own, that's why I'm just trusting in you. Cause I don't know where else to go, and I don't know what else to do.
Fight a little longer, my friend, it's all worth it in the end. But when you got nobody to turn to, just hold on and I'll find you. Just fight a little longer, my friend, it's all worth it in the end. But when you got nobody to turn to, just hold on and I'll find you. I'll find you, I'll find you. Hold on.
They say fear haunts and pain hates. I say pain strengthens and fear drives faith. And I don't know all of the outcomes, don't know what happens tomorrow. But when that ocean of doubt comes, don't let me drown in my sorrow. And don't let me stay at the bottom, I feel like this hole is too deep to climb. I've been looking for a way out, but I settle for a peace of mind. Picking up the pieces of my life and hoping that I put together something right. Tell me all I got is all I need, tell me you gon' help me stay and fight.
The world tryna play with my soul, I'm just tryna find where to go. I'm tryna remember the way, I'm tryna get back to my home. But I can't do this on my own, that's why I'm just trusting in you. Cause I don't know where else to go, and I don't know what else to do.
No, don't let the fear make you feel. When you got nobody to turn to, just hold.